We're going to be looking at the continuing conflict, trying to understand the Israeli-Arab-U.S. conflict. Some of you asked me if the handout tonight is the same as the one last Wednesday night, and the answer is no. This is the outline for the second part of it. There is, on page 3, the chart of the descendants, and therefore I was hoping that everybody would have a copy of it, and this is one way to assure that you did. The map that is on the back of tonight's handout came out of the Nashville Tennessean. I found out that it is a U.S. government map, and therefore in the public domain, and so we've reprinted it. It says Afghanistan and surrounding regions, Israel, and the countries right around it at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. So you will have an opportunity to use the map as we move through it. I also put down most of the scripture references just so you could take them home with you if you desire to do so and look at these things in more detail at a later time. We'll begin our class with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask your blessings upon us as we open your word and look therein to see what you have said to people today and how you deal with your people today. We ask your blessing upon our study that we may do those things that are well-pleasing in your sight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last Wednesday, we looked at the people and the problem, and this Wednesday, we're going to look at the preparation of the people. I'm sure that you've already discerned that the people are those who are described in the Bible as the people of God. They are the recipients of the promise that God made to Abraham. The problem, well, we're working on the problem to understand it and see why it is that some of the people in the world do say and act the way that they do in a religious context. The original study parameters was to include Israel and Palestine, but then after the September the 11th attack, we expanded it to include Islam in a broader sense. So tonight we want to approach it from the standpoint of the people encompassed in the four sides of this Near East conflict, that of the Israelis, Muslims, Christendom, and the biblical. And you know that much of the history is interwoven between these four. We need to keep in mind that when we have occasion to talk about Islam, that it did not have a beginning until 600 years after Christ was on earth. It is not a contemporary religion with either the Old Testament or the New Testament. It is a new religion, some 600 years older than younger than the New Testament. Because Islam accepts a part of the history of the people that's described in the book of Genesis, in order to have a clear understanding of the present day situation, we need to interject certain perceived ideas that are contained in the Quran. Some of you asked me about the Quran. I said Quran. Actually, if you anglicize it, it's Koran, K-O-R-A-N. But I use the Arabic just because I guess I like to and say Quran. It all means the same thing. We're going to be looking at some of the things that are said in that book. God made promises to Abraham. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 12 and 15. These promises include the possession of some land. The land that is today, and if you want to look on your map at this time, part of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and all of what is known as Israel, and occupied Israel included. This land was to be taken by the descendants of Abraham. It was to be given as a possession from God. We know that they never took all of the land. Eventually, they disobeyed. and they lost much of the land in the period of the divided kingdom following the reign of Solomon. Because the scriptures frequently use the term descendants as possessors of the promised land, I think we need to understand exactly what is meant by the various interpretations of the word descendants. And in order to do this, we need to learn a lot more about Abraham and his first son, Ishmael. So if you'll turn to Genesis, the 17th chapter, we'll begin looking at verse 1 down through verse 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Notice that is plural. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Abraham now is told that he's going to be the father of many nations, many kings, that he was given the land of Canaan, both for himself and for his descendants. It was to be an everlasting possession. The Israelis need to look no further in order to substantiate their belief that by God's decree, all of that land belongs to them, all of Canaan, and that no other people have any real right to it at all, because God said so. They do not understand what it means, and I will be their God, because they look at it from their standpoint and not from God's standpoint. Let's look more closely at the passage. In our doctrine, we usually equate what is said with only the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the nations that, along with the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, and the United Kingdom of David, comprised all of that territory. However, there are some people in the world who read the rest of the story. And they, the Arabs, Muslims, the Semites, they see that there are lots of nations included in that word, who, to their way of thinking, opens up the land of Palestine to them, because they are also descendants of Abraham. According to the book Islam, the 6th edition by Caesar Farah, published by Barron's as a part of the Compact Study of World Religions last year, there are more than 1 billion people in the world today who adhere to the religion of Islam. They represent all of the known races of mankind. They inhabit all of the nearly contiguous stretch of land from the shores of the Atlantic on the west to the confines of China and Malaysia in the east. Geographically, the followers of Muhammad are concentrated in North Africa, the regions of the Near and Middle East, Soviet Central Asia, Western China, the Malayan Peninsula, Northern and Central India. I guess you heard the news of the hijack of the plane in India today. Indonesia and the Philippines, and they're gaining ground in the heart of Black Africa, in the United States, and in some South American countries. One out of every five human beings today subscribes to the faith of Islam. He lives within a social structure that's largely the product of Islam. He's guided in his daily life by the norms and the precepts that are forged in the cauldron of Islam. On an average, the Muslim invokes the name of Allah, God, no less than 20 times. No other known prophet of a monotheistic religion receives as much attention by being mentioned in prayer as is the prophet of Islam, Muhammad. In fact, he has more children that bear his name than any other name that is popular to mankind. All you have to do is open the newspaper, read about the names of the people from that part of the world, and nearly every one of them either have the first or second name is Muhammad. Islam's growth can be attributed both military conquest and the conduct of the conquerors, and currently enjoys the political and spiritual rule of many national states. Notice I emphasize both kinds, political and spiritual. This is true in, and if you want to look again at your map and you follow these, I'll try to go around the circle, Turkey, Iran, Pakistan, Indonesia, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, the United Arab Republic, the Kingdom of Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Libya, Sudan, Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, and of particular interest to those of us in the United States because of a little three-letter word spelled O-I-L, that of Kuwait, Qatar, the United Arab Emirate, Oman, and Yemen. That's where the oil flows. There are autonomous Muslim republics in Russia, strong enclaves in China, Burma, Malaya, India, the Philippines, Somalia, Chad, Tanzania, Niger, Nigeria, and other West African states. Remember that Islam did not begin until about the middle of the 600s A.D. And yet it claims to be the religion with the last word from God. And that word was given by Muhammad the prophet, they say. It claims the blessings of God through Abraham and his firstborn son, Ishmael. Ishmael was born to Hagar, Genesis 16:11, just as God had promised. He grew up at his father's side as a part of the covenant missionary family worshiping the one true God. When Ishmael was 13 years old, God appeared to Abraham and gave to them the covenant of male circumcision. As members of one family, Ishmael and his father Abraham were circumcised on the same day. What's so striking is the fact that even though circumcision is not mentioned in the Quran at all true Muslim families circumcise their male children, just like Abraham did. If you'll turn now to Genesis 17, beginning with verse 21, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she'll be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face. "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly, He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. When God appeared to Abraham on this occasion, Ishmael was certainly one of the subjects of the conversation. In fact, Abraham is the one who introduced the subject. Abraham said, I have no heir. You have set aside Eliezer of Damascus. You would not accept him. Now I've got a son that was born to me, my firstborn son. Will you take him? He says, if only Ishmael might live before you. Literally meaning under your blessing. Well, having been long ago willing for Hagar and her unborn son to be let go, it's really amazing to read that Abraham has developed a true fatherly heart, and he asked God to bless Ishmael. What's even more revealing is that of God's love when you hear his answer, because it's a resounding yes. Yes, I'll bless him. After discussing the future role of Isaac in his covenant plan for blessing the human race, God takes up the matter of Ishmael again, Genesis 17:20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers, and he will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. Of supreme importance in God's affirmative answer to Abraham's prayer are these words, I will surely bless him. And the reason that the statement is so noteworthy is that the majority of Christendom believes that God has cursed Ishmael. If you were to ask the average person who claims to be a Christian, I guess I should say of any stripe, about Ishmael, and they probably would say, oh yes, he was the bad boy in the family. He got kicked out. God cursed him. But he didn't. It says God blessed him. Part of this is due to what's said by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31, where he uses Sarah and Hagar to illustrate the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And after reading that, we assume that God disliked Ishmael. But it doesn't say that. God's not like that. Especially with Abraham's own son. He is to be blessed. And furthermore, he's going to be the father of 12 rulers, all a part of a great nation. And insofar as this prophecy is concerned, we can sum it up by saying that Ishmael will be blessed and multiplied into an ethnic family with 12 subdivisions. That's a lot of folks. And they're all going to live east of Canaan. The mysterious words that God will establish his covenant with Isaac are still the paramount theme of the passage and the real reason for the story. And we understand what that is and what it means and why it is in there. What we're trying to do is to look at the other side of the story. Not to the exclusion of Ishmael from God's blessing, but the inclusion, because that's what it says. Isaac, like his father, is to be the agent of blessing for all nations, not just 12 people or 12 groups within a nation. And his ultimate descent will be Jesus, in whom, through, and through whom we will see the magnitude and the very nature of this great blessing that God gave to Abraham. So far, we've seen several nations of people promised, all of them eventually and today, laying claim to the land of Canaan, the promised land. They all want it. They all think that it is theirs by God-given right. And they believe they can prove it, both from the Bible and the Quran. I do not want to confuse your mind, but we might say in the meantime, there's a couple of other nations that we need to introduce you to. They're in the biblical record. You'll remember the story of Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. After the family fled Sodom, Lot's daughters bemoaned the loss of husbands or husbands-to-be. And the Bible relates the incest committed and the results in Genesis chapter 19, verses 36 to 38. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he's the father of the people of Ammon unto this day. Lot is accepted by Islam as one of God's prophets and his blessed descendant. In the Quran, in Surah 6, verses 86 to 87, it's printed in your outline, and Ishmael, or Ishmael, and Al-Yasha, Yanos, and Lot, and everyone we made to excel in the world, and from among their fathers and their descendants and their brethren, and we chose them and guided them in the right way. This is Allah's guidance. He guides thereby whom He pleases of His servants. Lot, then, is called a servant of God, one who followed God's commandments and God's ways, and who was blessed by God. And we learn that this is another of the problems between the people, because two other nations are introduced as people claiming a part of the land. The kinfolk of Abraham's descendants were also the Semite nations of Moab and Ammon, people who claimed the same land as the descendants of Abraham. People who are claimed as forefathers of some of today's Arab nations. And hundreds of years later, the Israelites, when entering the promised land coming up from Egypt, had to deal with these kinfolks, along with several other strands of Abraham's kin. God's promise to Abraham about having a son with Sarah as fulfillment of the promise is recorded in Genesis 21, 1 to 3. The Lord visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. In the same chapter, verses 8 through 21, we learn of the disposal of Ishmael and his mother. Now, most Muslims dismiss the point that's made by Sarah in verse 10 of this passage and hold up the statement in verse 18 because it's to their advantage. They believe that they are the descendant of Abraham through Ishmael and therefore an heir to the promise that God made. God endorses Sarah's statement, however, in verse 12. So let's look at it. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, namely with Isaac." The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him a distance of about a bowshot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise and lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. He married a Semite, an Arab. Now, I wish I had time to stop tonight and talk about this particular story. I'm saving it for next Wednesday night. But there is a story about the well from which Hagar received the water, and it is one of the pilgrimage sites for Islam today, and it is near Mecca, between Mecca and Medina, a long way from Beersheba, but nevertheless an interesting story. The promise that God made to Abraham is reconfirmed, more specifically in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. When we read this, our minds say Isaac every time the son is mentioned. Muslims read it and their minds say Ishmael every time the son is mentioned. And they say, that includes us. When we read it, I want you to watch for the change from the singular son to the plural descendants. Verse 17. We begin reading with verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as of the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now the only son here is Isaac. But to the Muslims, he is Ishmael. In fact, when you read the Quran, Ishmael is the one who was offered as a sacrifice, not Isaac, and the one who, according to Quranic and Islamic doctrine, is not only the only son spiritually, but the only son actually. And therefore, the firstborn and the heir to the promise that God made to Abraham. This is one of the great problems that exists between Christianity and Islam. It's the interpretation of this passage of Scripture. But hold on. I have a little announcement. There are more sons of Abraham physically to be accounted for in the Bible. I know we stop the story there and we say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes, and we just go sailing off into the dark, but we don't read what it actually says. If you think about it, Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born, Genesis 17:17. Sarah died when she was 127 years old. And some of you thought you had reached an old age. Genesis 23:1. Abraham was therefore 137 years old. However, after the death of Sarah, Abraham was not through with providing ample descendants to populate the land and claim the promise. Between his age of 137 and his death at 175, he was married to one named Keturah. Look at Genesis chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shuah. Jokshan begat Sheba, and it tells about all of the other children. Verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This accounts of the six additional sons of Abraham lists some of the nations with whom Isaac's descendants had to deal in order to possess the promised land, particularly Midian and Jokshan. How would you feel if your father gave away all of the immense possessions that you knew that he had to your older brother, gave you a present or two, and then told you to leave home and leave permanently? Notice they were sent eastward, the area today occupied by Jordan, Syria, Iran, Iraq, and then earlier by Babylon and Assyria. All of these Semites considered themselves to have a claim on the land, and their Arab descendants still do today. In Genesis 25, verses 12 through 23, it lists the families of Ishmael and Isaac. I'm not going to read all of those names that are there. Verse 18 says, they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. A large part of that territory. And then, beginning with verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. And then it continues, and eventually it says, verse 23, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. He's talking about twins. He's talking about Esau and Jacob. Now, notice I didn't say it the way we always say it, Jacob and Esau. I said Esau and Jacob, because Esau was the firstborn. Isaac favored Esau. He was the firstborn. He was a man of the field. Rebekah favored Jacob. And we're all familiar with the account of the deception of Jacob and his trip to get a wife. And a little bit less with the other side of the story, that of Esau. Genesis 26:34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives Judith, the daughter of Bera the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were of a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Did the very thing that God did not want them to do, and that is marry people of the Canaanites. After the deception of Jacob and his mother, Isaac is ready to pronounce the blessing upon his firstborn son. But instead of it being Esau, it is Jacob who's standing before his father. In Genesis 27, 26 to 29, his father Isaac said to him, come now and kiss me, my son. He came and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, because he wanted to make sure, being blind, that it was Esau, and Jacob was fooling him. He then gave the blessing. Esau had been out hunting in order to obtain meat for his father's requested stew. When he returned, he learned of the deception of the blessing, and immediately he goes to his father and he says, Genesis 27:38, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, O my father. Isaac, his father, answered him and said, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. Of the dew of heaven from above, by your sword you shall live. You shall serve your brother. It shall come to pass when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Esau didn't like that. He did everything that he could to irritate and aggravate his parents. Genesis 28, verses 6 to 9 says that Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to find a wife. And so he went out to the daughters of Canaan. He went to Ishmael, verse 9, and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives that he had. He married Ishmael's daughter. If he's not tying up a double claim, just despite his father. However, the blessing which God gave to Abraham begins to take on a real spiritual aspect, because the blessing is passed not to Esau the firstborn, but to Jacob the younger. And it is a spiritual blessing which begins the more important role in the promise that God made to Abraham. In Genesis 35, verses 9 to 13, God appears to Jacob again, and this time he says, verse 11, "I'm Almighty God. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." There is one other problem that we need to simply allude to, and that is the family of Esau. The family's list is found in Genesis chapter 36, beginning with verse 1. And it names the different wives that he took from the daughters of Canaan and the children that he had from them. The important thing is found in verse 8. "So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom, the father of the Edomites. Remember when Israel came up out of Egypt? One of the first people that they had to fight because they needed to go through their land was the land of Edom. Kinfolks, they've been fighting for centuries. They're going to keep fighting for centuries because both sides think they're right, that God gave them the land. The chiefs of Edom are listed in verses 15 through 18. The kings of Edom are listed in beginning with verse 40. The Edomites were the enemies of Israel during a large period of
the occupation of Canaan. And their descendants are a part of Islam, as is claimed by some today. They're another source of the continuing conflict. If you look at the table on page 3 in your outline tonight, it's entitled "The Descendants of Abraham." You'll see a vast number of descendants produced in a relatively short time. From a worldly viewpoint, they all lay claim to the land of Canaan, to the land of Palestine, to the land occupied by Israel today. That's a lot of people wanting the same piece of real estate. Let me summarize. No one can underestimate the importance of Abraham to the three monotheistic faiths of the world, or even to the world itself. Jesus Christ was called the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, Matthew 1:1. Jesus himself said, John 8:56, "Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." In the Quran, in Surah 3, verse 68, it says, "Without doubt among men, the nearest of kin to Abraham are those who follow him, as are also this apostle," Muhammad was talking about himself, "and those who believe," that's Muslims, "and God is the protectors of those who have faith." This is emphasizing a physical kinship, not a spiritual relationship. God singled out Abraham to be the means of blessings to all people. The call of Abraham has profound implications for the whole human race. Everyone will be either blessed or cursed, depending on how they relate to Abraham. What's so significant about him? Abraham said yes to God. God said, "Go," and he went. God said, "Offer," and he offered. Abraham said yes to God. God's plan to bless all people of the world through him was because Abraham said yes. God found a man with whom he could begin his plan and continue his plan to recover, that is, to bless, lost humankind. A man who would believe in him. A man who would faithfully teach his children about the one true God. A man who would walk by faith and not according to the flesh. And ultimately, a man through whom the Messiah of all people would come, Jesus of Nazareth.
God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. He promised that through Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed, and that his descendants would be like the uncountable stars of the heavens. It is far, far more important to be among the spiritual descendants of Abraham than among the physical descendants of Abraham, because the land that we want is not a little parcel at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. It's heaven, a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God instructed Abraham to prepare a special sacrifice, and God manifested himself in that sacrifice, and thereby sealing the covenant of friendship with Abraham. That's told in Genesis 15, 1 to 19. From this unusual ceremony, Abraham was given a new name, Friend of God. He's mentioned in the Scriptures. He's also known in Islam as Khalil Allah, which means a friend of God. But unlike Jews and Christians, Muslims claim their identity with Abraham through Hagar and Ishmael rather than Sarah and Isaac. And this is the root of the alienation that exists between Christians and Muslims, both of whom claim to be heirs of through Abraham. God did give Abraham innumerable descendants. He truly made him a father of many nations. If one believes the Bible is the Word of God, then not everyone who can claim racial descent from Abraham is really an heir of Abraham in the spiritual sense. I'm closing with this passage from John 8 and 34. Jesus acknowledged that the Jews of his days were racially descendants of Abraham. And yet he said, you're not really his children. If you were Abraham's children, then you'd do the things Abraham did. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. The touchstone is genuine faith in the one true God as represented by his son, Jesus Christ. Racial descent doesn't qualify anyone for spiritual identification with the family of Abraham. On your outline, there are four sentences suggesting some of the things we propose to look at next Wednesday night. I hope you'll be here and help us to share with that.
Good evening. We welcome all of you here to our assembly this evening on Wednesday night. If you're visiting with us tonight, we welcome you here. We hope that you will come back and visit.